Morning. Now, for you that haven't been here in the last little while or haven't been here ever, I'm doing a series on 1 Corinthians. So our chapter this morning is chapter 7. So I better say this because when you just pick a chapter like that, then people might think, why is he picking that chapter? So it's just the next chapter in the series. And So we're going to look at this whole chapter. It's a bit of a long chapter, but my intention is not to go through every verse, but rather to get the message that this chapter is conveying to us. And of course, we'll also look at some of the harder verses, because each time you read the scriptures, you stumble across difficult verses, and I don't have an answer for everything. And there's actually one issue in this chapter, towards the end of the chapter, that I'm not settled on exactly, but that's okay. The more you study the scriptures, the more you figure out that you don't know a whole lot. So we'll read the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let him marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Now, we'll just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, this morning we pray that whatever is happening here this morning, and what is being said, may be honoring to you. And Father, that it may be edifying to speaker and hearers, and that anyone who is not saved may come to know the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. Father, we pray for each one here. We pray that also what is being said here this morning may be sensitive to each need. And Father, we pray that you may give that your name may be honored and glorified in our marriages as well, in our lives as single people, and that the Lord Jesus may be number one in our lives. Father, we ask you these things and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, a number of years back, 4 years ago, my wife and I went to Zambia. For those of you who don't know this, my parents-in-law is missionaries there. And my father-in-law has a Bible study on Tuesday nights for young people, about 18 to 25 years old. Now, we had just been at the camp, and there were a lot of questions. And so I sat in that Bible study as well. And when that one particular evening, we had a session for questions. They love asking questions. They want to learn about the Bible, and they're very eager to learn. Anyway, one of the questions kind of blew me out of my seat almost. The question was asked by a 21-year-old young man, not married, and this was the question. How can a man punish his wife when she is unfaithful? He didn't ask if a man should punish his wife, but how. Whoa. I said, so he wanted to know, because I had been married, he probably figured out how I do that, so... but I said, where in the Bible do you read that you should punish your wife? What if the husband is unfaithful? What should the wife do to the husband? I said, the Bible says you should love your wife. Yeah, but mister, he said, this is Zambia. This is basically what he was saying. This is a male chauvinistic society. This is very hard to teach. What you're saying here from the Bible is very hard to teach in a culture like Zambia. I said, it must be a lot easier in Canada. Well, I said, that's very interesting. I said, in Canada, it's very hard to teach that too, but for exactly the opposite reason. Because the world at large in Canada thinks that what the Bible teaches about man-woman relationships is too hard on the woman. And I said, this is very interesting. I said, and very enlightening to me, it just shows you cannot be dictated by your culture as to what you teach concerning man and woman relationships, whether in marriage or in the church. Every man and woman has a different role, and God wants us to take the teaching from the Bible, not look at the Bible through the glasses of our culture, whether that be the Zambian or the Canadian culture. Imagine if a young guy would say that here. They would run him out of town, never to come back. Anyway, so this chapter is part of a section, chapters 5, 6, and 7, that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is making a plea for sanctification, living lives that are holy and acceptable to God. And one of the subjects that seems to be emphasized in these chapters is fornication. In chapter 5, judge fornication. In chapter 6, flee fornication. And here in chapter 7, avoid fornication. Now, Paul is answering some of the questions that the Corinthians had apparently asked him. We do not know exactly what the questions are, but we can pretty well conclude from his answers what his questions were. So the first thing he says in chapter 7, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So the Corinthians had written a letter, and now I believe that the last statement of verse 1 is actually what the Corinthians wrote. The ESV actually puts this in quotation marks. This is what they wrote. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's what they were saying. Now it's very strange that looking at chapter 6, it seemed that there were those who were just had no problems in abusing their bodies, in going to see prostitutes and so on. But here is a group of people that were perhaps ascetic. They despised the body, and so they thought that sexual relations within for a man is actually something that you shouldn't do. It's more holy to not have those sexual relations. And so that's why they said it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And then Paul answers that in basically in verse 2 till verse 7. And he says sexual relations are not only acceptable within a marriage, but it is your duty towards your spouse. And so he says in verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. Now, this doesn't mean that each man should get a wife. That's not what it says. But let each man who is married have his own wife and not go and see somebody else. So one of the reasons, one of the things that marriage does, that's not the highest reason, as for example stated in Ephesians 5, but one of the reasons that one of the things that marriage does is protect us from sexual immorality. Now, basically, Paul uses very delicate language here, and so should we when we speak on a subject like this, unlike the world who uses coarse and rude language. And so, in verse 3 and verse 4, both the husband and the wife, they have to, are commanded here to give authority of their bodies to their spouses. It's not just the rights of the man, it's also the rights of the woman. Now, this was very, in that society, in that Corinthian society, that was very revolutionary, because both the Greeks and the Jews, they thought that the man, or that a woman, is inferior to the man. Both the Jews and the Greeks thought so. So Paul says, no, the body of the woman, of your wife, is owned by the husband. The body of the husband is owned by the wife. And so what this all takes within a marriage, if you have been married for any length of time, it takes a good dosage of selflessness. Selflessness. And so God wants to use our marriage, even when it comes to these sexual relationships, in building character in us, love, joy, peace, and being willing to give yourselves to your partner, to please him, not to please yourself. Some people think that when they enter a marriage, It's 50-50. 50% for me and 50% for my spouse. Well, I just want to say this. If you're entering marriage with that kind of a mindset, you're going to be disappointed. You have to enter marriage with this mindset that you want to give it your all, everything. You want to please the other. And that's what we also read later on in the chapter, how he may please his wife, how he may please her husband. And so it takes selflessness and affection, and it takes love. And so we find, if we read Ephesians 5, we see there love and submission on both the side of the man and the woman. Now, in verse 5, it says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. Now, this again is speaking about the sexual relation within the marriage. And then it says, except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, of this last statement, except with consent for a time, Paul says in verse 6, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. So, if you do not have sexual relations in your marriage, it should only be for a short time, and it should be mutually agreed upon, and not as a self-willed action on the part of one of the spouses, because Satan can tempt us. And so we need to know our own weaknesses. We need to be aware of the temptations of Satan and not fool ourselves when it comes to these things. And then Paul says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. And what that means is that Paul wasn't married. Now, I believe that from verse 8 and 9, it is probably more likely that Paul was widowed rather than single. Because among the Jews, Jewish rabbis were always married. It was completely unacceptable for a Jewish rabbi to be single. Also, most likely, Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin before he was saved. And you could not be a member of the Sanhedrin unless you were married or widowed. So it's very possible that Paul was a widower. And that what that would mean then in verse 8 is when he says, but I say to the unmarried, in that sense, the unmarried widowers, and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. So a widow then was in the same state as the Apostle Paul, that is, this marital state of widowhood. Of course, we do not know this for sure. It could be that he never married, but it seems very unlikely. And then he says in verse 7, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now, most of you know that I got married in my early 40s, so I do know what it is to be single. I haven't been married very long, but I do know what it is to be single. And people sometimes said to me, you must have the special gift of singleness. And what they meant by that was, you must find it very easy to be single. Well, my friends, it is not so easy to be single, just as it is not always so easy to be married. And as a matter of fact, most Christians that are single are not single by choice. Especially among women, if a man ever asks you to marry, that's too bad. Well, it's actually not too bad what this chapter teaches us, because God says, and that's what we'll see in this chapter, don't see it as a problem. And so we'll get to that. I'm going to be very practical, but my time is limited, so I can't be bogged down in too many details. So what then does this mean? I believe that each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, that is the manner of being married, and another in the state of being single. I believe that the first 43 years of my life, I was single. That was God's gift to me. God's portion for me was the state of singleness. And then in the last few years, I have been blessed with the gift of being married. And so, what is then If you're single, that is what God's portion is to you. If you're married, that is what God's portion is to you. And so it's not just the gift of singleness, but it's also the gift of being married. That's also mentioned here. That's sometimes overlooked when those statements are being uttered to a single person. Then it says in verse 8 and 9, "It is, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now this again is in the context of widows and widowers or unmarried. If you have been married once and you get widowed, it is, what I've been told, it is more difficult to remain single than if you have never been married, because you have known what it is like. And so God wants us to exercise self-control, but the Lord also is, he knows our weaknesses. And so we're still in the flesh. And so he says, if you cannot exercise self-control, you better marry. And that is a word to the single people as well. Now that's not always so easy, because I never planned to be married in my early 40s. See? So every one of us, whether it's 2 years after your 18th or 25 years after your 18th, each one of us, to a certain extent, will and has experienced the single state. And so the question then is, what do you do with those years? That's the big question. We're going to look at that too. Now then, before he does that, he has mentioned, first of all, the sexual relations in the marriage from verses 1 to 7. That's the question he deals with. Then in verse 8 and 9, he looks at the unmarried and widows, perhaps the widowers and the widows. And then in verse 10 to 16, verse 10 to 11, he looks at the married people. And I take it from the context there that it deals mainly with when both the husband and the wife are Christians. And it's very clear. "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." What does that mean? He's basically repeating what the Lord already has said in the Gospels, in specifically Mark chapter 10. "A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband." So the general exhortation is not to divorce, not to leave, not even to separate. But it does happen, because there are cases where a man and his wife cannot stay together. For example, if a man abuses his wife, for the safety of the woman, she might have to separate from him. But always leave the door open. That is, it says here, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. It's very clear. We only make it difficult in our own minds, but the Bible is very clear. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. You leave the door open. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So when you enter into a marriage, this is just like we say at the vows, until death do us part. It's interesting that those vows we gave are permanence view vows. Permanent. Until death do us part, or as we said, until the Lord comes. It doesn't say until we can't get along anymore. It doesn't say that. No, those vows are to be taken seriously. And that is also repeated again in verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. And then in verse 12 to 16, Paul says to the rest. So that would be people that have a spouse who is not a Christian. So I take it, since it's not scriptural to marry an unbeliever when you're a believer yourself, it would be speaking about people that were married, and then one of them gets saved. And now what to do with that situation? See, the Corinthians, they were thinking, you know what? If I just got, you know, I'm in this marriage, and I'm a Christian now, and, you know, my spouse is not saved. They still go to the idolatrous temples. Man, that's a real hindrance for me serving the Lord. I'd be way better off if I got rid of my spouse, my husband or my wife. It just really hindering me in serving the Lord. And you can say what you want about the Corinthians, but what you can conclude from this chapter is that these people, to a certain extent, they wanted to serve God. And that's very noble. And so these people, rather than wanting to stay in that marriage, they wanted to get out of it. And so what is the exhortation here? The exhortation is, if the unbelieving spouse is willing to remain with you, then don't divorce her. Don't depart, he says to the woman. And then it says, verse 14, it gives you a little hope there. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That doesn't mean he's saved because of his believing wife, but he's in a special position of being set apart to external privilege, to the privileges that come along with a Christian. And so it is with the children. If you're brought up in a Christian home, even if only one of the parents are saved, that is a tremendous privilege. You're set apart for God. You're set in a special privilege. And it is more likely that people like that get saved. There are people here, even in our midst, who got saved. They were married, they got saved, and their spouse didn't get saved till sometime later, maybe sometimes even years. I know many stories like that. Many stories. Now, if they had given up their spouse immediately, they would have cut that whole possibility off. They would have cut that off completely. So, and that is really what he's saying in verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? I take that verse to be in the positive. There's always hope. Which, like it says in 1 Peter 3. Let us read these verses. 1 Peter 3. They illuminate these verses. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Now, I want to be very sensitive, because there are some marriages that this is tough slugging. And that's why it also says in verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. So the initiative of divorce, or actually of separation here, not divorce, if the initiative of the separation here is done by the unbeliever, the Christian should never initiate a divorce. And it says there, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, the word under bondage means enslaved. That's how the ESV translates it. And I take it that this means enslaved. You are, if you're a Christian and your spouse wants to leave you, if she's an unbeliever or he's an unbeliever, you're not enslaved to fight till the bitter end to keep that person and do all you can. Of course, you try to keep that person, but you're not enslaved to that situation to keep that spouse for yourself. Because who knows, God might work in that person's life. Maybe that person will get saved. That's what verse 16 says. So the word under bondage is not the same word as used in verse 39, the word bound by law. It is enslaved. You're not enslaved to that position. Now I understand, and I'm sensitive to this, there are different opinions as to whether this means that a person can remarry after divorce. Some people do, some people don't. But I personally think you cannot get it from this chapter. If those texts of contention are found in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, not in this chapter. Then it says, but God has called us to peace. God has called us to peace. And so there's always hope. As long as there is life, there is hope, even though it seems hopeless. And so, then in verse 17 to 24, it says above the paragraph here, live as you are called. The key word in that whole passage is called. If you include verse 15, it says they're called. God has called us to peace. And then it says that eight more times in verses 17 to 24. God has called us. God has called us to salvation, all of us. But God has also called us to a life honoring, living, being lived out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that call for us, that personal call, is different for each one of us. Some of us are called to be married. Some of us are called to be single. Some of us are called to particular service, which is different than somebody else's service. And so what Paul is saying here, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. So when you get saved, the first thing on your mind should not be to change your marital status, or as he says, your religious status, circumcised or uncircumcised, that is the Jew versus the Gentile, or even your social status, whether you're slave or free. Can you imagine? If you're a slave and you get saved, how much you would feel being burdened down by your enslavement? How in the world could you serve the Lord in that? Wouldn't it be a lot better to be free? Yes, it would be better to be free, but don't be too worried about this. Serve God right in the situation where you are. Serve him wherever you are. And you know what? I just want to apply this. Sometimes we don't have slavery and stuff and so on in our country. But some people, they're always thinking about, you know, if I were only retired, or if I were only living there, or if I only had $1 million in the bank, then I could serve the Lord. No. The apostle says, you serve the Lord right here. You know, I get reminded of that little cartoons that I used to read when I was a kid, Donald Duck, you know, and they had this little cart, and they had a little fishing rod, and on the end of the fishing rod was a little sausage, and in front of the cart was the dog. And so the dog would be chasing the sausage, and while it was doing so, your cart would get ahead. And that's how some people live. They're always chasing the little sausage, so to speak, chasing the wind, rather than using your present circumstances to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now where you are, whether you're single, you're married, whether you're in a job you don't like, or whether you're retired, even when you're sick, God can use you. And that's a tremendous comfort, tremendous encouragement that, you know, you might feel you're burdened down, you're limited, but God wants to use you. God even wants to use our suffering, our hardships, to honor and glorify him. See, we in our culture have an idea. We need really comfortable circumstances before we can accomplish anything for God. That's unscriptural. I mean, the Lord Jesus, he finished the work. We heard it this morning. He finished the work of God. How did he do it? By suffering and death. See, I believe that the key verse in this whole chapter is verse 24. And I really want to emphasize that. Brethren, let each one remain or abide with God in that state in which he was called. That doesn't mean that God never changes your state, but the statement is this: abide or remain with God. You know, this is the same as we find in, for example, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, but you must continue or abide in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Same thing. Now, if we knew we never would, if you knew you never would get married, would you still serve God? That's a question, isn't it? If your present situation, your social status would never change, would you still serve God? Or are you always looking for changes? Well, what does it say in John chapter 1? I really like this. I really enjoy this for myself. In John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus asked some of these disciples, he says, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Where are you staying? Where are you abiding? Where are you remaining? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying, where he was abiding. I want to ask you a question. I want to ask that question myself. Is my desire in my life really to abide with God? Is my desire to enjoy his fellowship, to honor him in my life, to serve him, to worship him? You know, we can be so occupied with so many things, but But the Father seeks worshipers, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you a worshiper? You know, even if your status would change, whether you, you know, become, whether you change jobs, or whether you move somewhere else, or whether you are planning to marry, the ultimate question is not your change of status. The ultimate question is, are you doing this in the fellowship of God? That's the ultimate question. See, even if you decide to get married, it's a very solemn thing. You don't want to enter into that lightly. Are you doing that in fellowship with God? Are we enjoying the fellowship of the Lord Jesus? That should be the goal in our lives. What does he say in verse 22 at the end? Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. So if a slave in those days, a literal slave, could still know that he was liberated spiritually, set free in Christ. And a person who was free socially was still Christ's bond slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. We looked at that already in chapter 6, verse 20. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here it says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. I don't think this means that anybody envisioned to become a literal slave in those days. I mean, who would do that? But I believe it means, do not become slaves of men. Don't become enslaved to people's ideas, opinions. You know, we can be enslaved to a lot of things. We can be enslaved to peer pressure, or what the world thinks, or what my buddies think. But God wants us to live our lives in the view of God. He wants us to do what he says. And so we need to read the Bible. Are you reading the Bible? We need to hear the voice of God. We need to be like Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And so the question is, are we abiding with God? We are bought at a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus. And then in verses 25 to 38, he deals with the question of virgins, that is, single people. Now, I just want to say a comment on that. It's God's mind that when you enter marriage, that you're a virgin. I know we live in a world where the majority of people that enter a marriage are not a virgin. And God does forgive. But that's God's mind, that you're a virgin till the day you get married. So Paul says, I have no commandment from the Lord. Now this doesn't mean that the text here is not inspired. It just means that what Paul is saying, he doesn't have a specific revelation concerning what he's about to say. But we know now that what he writes here is still the inspired word of God. And so it is revealed to us in the scriptures. And then he says in verse 26, I suppose therefore that it is good because of the present distress. I don't think the Corinthians were suffering from persecution too much. But the present distress, rather than a specific moment, is a period of time. This whole dispensation, Paul is saying, you know, like he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, a soldier that is enlisted, he doesn't get entangled in the affairs of life. You know, he wants to serve and please and live and serve the one that he is enlisted to in warfare. This is a battle. We have no time to fool around. I might as well just say it as it is. No time to waste our time. This is a battle, a spiritual battle. Let us live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us. That is the present distress, I take it, rather than a specific event that perhaps was happening in those days. It is good for a man to remain as he is. And then it says, are you bound to a wife? That is, are you married? He says, don't seek to be loosed. Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Or as some versions have it, are you free from a wife? He's just contrasting the married state with the unmarried state. He's contrasting them. If you're married, you stay married. If you're single, well, you have stay single. Or, but even if you do marry, verse 28, you have not sinned. So if you're single, Paul says in this chapter, it's good to marry, but it's better to stay single. Now, I know this doesn't appeal to most of us. Honestly, it doesn't. I'm going to give you a few things that I know are advantages of being single. I mean, we don't hear that too much. Because generally speaking, the single state, that's what people always told me, basically, the single state is a problem. It's a problem. And the only way you can fix it is by getting married. And so people are sitting in the waiting room. It might take 25 years. The waiting room. And in the meantime, their life is just progressing. They're getting older and might never get married. That's a mistake. Don't look at your single days, even if you get married at 25. Don't look at your single days as a problem. Look at it as an opportunity. And that's what is being taught there. Every day is an opportunity to serve God. So serve him while you're... Don't worry about it. Like a fellow once said, he gave three statements. Like it says here, seek not a wife. Then that's here in this chapter. Genesis 2 says, The Lord brought the woman to the man. And the third statement, Proverbs 18, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. So you don't have to worry about anything, do you? Don't you think, I believe that marriage, the decision to get married is the second most important decision in your life after salvation. Don't you think God can take care of that? Don't you think he will? You know, I was one time, was a man, he was talking to me, he said, you know what, he said, and I was, by that time, I was probably 35 or so, I don't know. He said, if I were you, you know, I would go all over the place, go to conferences and Christian events and just find yourself a wife until I had one. And his father, and I didn't want to hear that, you know. I didn't really want to hear that. That's kind of hard, man. And then his father leaned over, he said, don't listen to him. He said, if God has a woman for you, then he will bring her across your path. And that's exactly what happened. The old guy was right. That's exactly what happened. When I went to Ontario, I never looked for a wife anymore. I thought, when I was 35, Lord, when I'm 40 and I'm not married, I take your answer is no. And you know what? Most of the time, it didn't bother me too much. It only bothered me when I came here on Sunday morning, man, he said, it would be so nice if you were married, you know. You know, they meant well, but it doesn't help. It doesn't help. So when I went to Ontario, I didn't even look for anybody. Well, I had my eyes open, I guess. But, but you know, I went, I found, and I married. So, you know, so just leave it to God. Don't worry about getting married. God can do that for you. And he wants to use your time today for him. Don't worry about it. And so he says, okay, I'm just going to give you some advantages of being unmarried. Okay, the first one is, you have lots of time to serve the Lord. You know what? I had lots of time to read books, and I love reading. I found it a big challenge, and I'm not able to read as much as before. But at least I'm able to put some of it in practice. And that's sometimes a problem, you know? And another thing is, you have no worries, man. When you're single, you don't have to worry about a family, about children, about spouse and sickness, only yourself. It's a great advantage. That's what Paul is saying here. You can serve the Lord undistracted in verse 35, without distraction. It's great. You know, you have far less financial worries. For most of us, most single people are usually a little better off. Far easier. No, I'm running out, but you know, I still think that's why I'm married, that the advantages of being married are greater. You know, loneliness is probably the biggest thing. Some people can handle it better than others. But it's very important, if you're single and you're older, that you have people in your life. Don't become a hermit. And also, accountability. That's a big thing. Accountability. And I say this especially to you young guys. You need accountability. Accountability in what you do. Talk to not just your friend, but talk to somebody who you know is more spiritual than you. If it's not your dad, talk to an older friend. Somebody that you know is a good Christian. And then there is the danger of not wanting responsibility, which is very prevalent in our age. People don't want responsibility. They pass the buck. That's a problem. That can grow as you're single. You're always... Some people don't want to get married because they don't want to make up their mind. Now, this chapter does not teach that it is good to stay single so you can serve yourself. It says it's good to stay single so you can serve the Lord. That's what we should look for. And so whether you do that as a single person or as a married person, God's service, God's honor is what's really at stake. It's sanctification, set apart to him. Now, my time is running out. Verse 36, verse 38, that's the difficult section. The word virgin, does this mean, as the King James and New King James says it, and father giving his daughter in marriage? Is this is talking about? I don't personally don't think so, because the whole exhortation of verse 37 wouldn't make any sense if this is being said to the father of a bride. Wouldn't make any sense. The other possibility is, and that's how more modern commentators look at it, is that this is speaking about engagement or betrothal, which makes more sense. The only problem with that is, in verse 38, so then he who gives her in marriage does well. It's actually the word giving marriage is actually the word marry off. And so that's a problem with that interpretation. And the other interpretation is, as J.N. Darby gives it, and as also William MacDonald believes, that it is speaking about virginity, your own single state. And so that is a possibility, although the word virgin is the word virgin and not the word virginity. So no matter how you look at it, it's a little difficult as to how you interpret this. But the general message of verse 36 and verse 38 is very clear. When you decide to get married, it's to be a rational decision, done in the presence and in the fellowship of God. And so in our day and age, romance is everything. And of course, romance is part of it, no question about it. But you need to come down from cloud 9 and stand with your 2 feet on the ground before you decide to get married. It's a very solemn decision. And so, you know, we live in an age where marriage is looked at as the ultimate. You know, like the old movies, you know, some kind of a man, he does some heroic deed in the movie. And then at the end of the movie, he gets rewarded, basically, for his heroic deed. And the horse and carriage is coming along. And here comes this beautiful young bride walking along. And he marries us. And as the movie comes to the end, and the sun is setting in the west, you know, it's very romantic, eh? The married couple just drives off, and you see just married on the back, and they lived happily ever after. And that's the ultimate. You know, Hollywood is big on weddings and poor in marriage. Don't go by what Hollywood says. And so the question you should ask is, what does that marriage look like 10 years later? That's the realistic question. And so don't see marriage as the ultimate goal. Look at it as one means of getting through life. And so I want to say this to the single people, having been single myself for many years. You are complete in Christ. Don't let anybody else tell you anything else. You are, as a single person, complete in Christ. Don't let anybody tell you that you have a problem. That's a lie of Satan, because it only discourages single people. You know what? Most single people are single not by choice. I know this for a fact. Now, there are some, like William MacDonald. I'm not sure if he didn't choose to marry. I take it. J.N. Darby, the Apostle Paul. They were all men that chose not to be married so they could serve the Lord better. And that's what's also mentioned in Matthew 19, verse 12. They stay single for the kingdom of God's sake. Now, then in verse 39, he sums up basically a statement of the whole chapter. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. Very simple. Till death do us part. Simple as that. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So the person you marry should be a Christian, but not only that. It should be, the whole thing should be done in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And then Paul says, but she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So he's speaking through the Spirit of God, even though he does not have specific revelation concerning this issue. And so the great question is this, that comes out of this chapter is, are you abiding with God? Are you enjoying his fellowship? You know, if you're enjoying his fellowship and using your single days or whatever state you're in to honor and glorify God, maybe in the job you don't like or in whatever state, are you working, even when your marriage is going through a rocky time? You know what you should do? Not how to fix your spouse. Don't ask yourself how to fix your spouse. Fix yourself. Get back to God in fellowship. There's so many marriages breaking down. Abiding with God. This is what I want to put above this chapter. To abide with God is what counts. And may we all do so. May we seek God's fellowship and honor him in our lives as we are sanctified and become more like the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is everything. We thank you, Father, that he is a living Savior. And we thank you, Father, that when we think of the Lord Jesus, who also was single here on earth, who lived his life honoring and glorifying you in every step of the way, Father, must have been very different for him, being a rabbi, to be single in that kind of an environment. But Father, we thank you that we can take example from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we may live our lives for him, and that you may also help us in our marriages. We thank you for our marriages. We thank you that it's an illustration of Christ and the church. And Father, we pray that we may honor and glorify you in our marriages. We pray too for those here in our midst who have spouses who are not saved, who, Father, must be very difficult. And Father, we pray that you may save those as well. We pray for this. We pray that you may work in the lives of such spouses, and that they may be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And also our children, that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may work in the assembly here, and we pray that we may honor you in our coming together and in our personal and our married and home lives. Father, we ask you these things and give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.